music from Bob Bennett, The Place I Am Bound. 13 and a half after the hour, it's a Monday morning, and we're joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a member of the board at Creation Moments and a biochemist, in fact, the only biochemist we call every week and talk to him every Monday morning. And Don, we're pleased to have you. How are the things down in Garden Valley, Texas today?
Well, it's going to be a warm day, I think. It's getting up to mid-80s.
Ooh, that,
and
yeah,
sometimes
that counts.
A little higher, so we're beginning to push the envelope on the heat now.
That's downright sweltering by our standards here. Mid-80s.
Wow.
Yeah, we long for the 80s. We understand that they exist someplace in the world. we love to read about it, if nothing else. You know, so.
Yeah, no, our winter seems to be over.
Well, you never know up here in East Dakota. You just can never count on that. Dr. Don and we discussed things like creation and evolution and science and faith and such things. And last week we were chatting with Dr. Don on the air and decided let's get back to some of the basics here between creation and evolution and raise some questions, things that a lot of people wonder about. Now this week, Don, I encountered a book. It was reviewed at Christianity Today, and it's an interesting concept. So I haven't read the book. I just read the book review. The book is by Ronald. Oh, I lost his name. But the book title is "Death Before the Fall: Biblical Literalism and Animal Suffering." And it's his perception, his careful study of Genesis. He says that animals ate animals, and in part this comes from his own upbringing as the child of missionary parents in Africa. He was raised in Zimbabwe, and they would go down to a place called the Manna Pools now and then. And this was a watering hole for wild animals, and there were lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and all those critters down there. And he would occasionally see some attack and eat others. And he considered it a beautiful part of God's creation. And it's kind of like from his experience, he's projecting back on Genesis and saying, if this is in fact a good and beautiful part of God's creation, then it must have happened in the garden. But I'm reading clues that suggest otherwise, and I ran across an interesting clue. Now you've have you seen the movie Heaven Is for Real?
Yes, I have.
Okay.
Yeah, a couple of weeks ago.
Have you read the book?
I haven't read the book yet.
Okay,
no.
Well, I want to clue you. I've done both, and the movie's just a teaser.
Oh, is it? There's a lot more in the book.
Oh, I was
not surprising.
I was mildly disappointed in the movie, but there's a lot more in the book, and a lot more in the book that leaves you feeling this visit to heaven was authentic. I mean, I find I just tend not to find movies believable. You know, I go in as a skeptic all the time, but the book
and
was convincing.
And I made a decision on Friday, mm-hmm. my birthday. My birthday
That's right.
was
Happy
last Friday.
Happy birthday to you. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so once a year I get to do anything I want to do.
Oh, and what did you do?
You know, and well, we went to a movie. And Heaven If Heaven Is For Real is one of the movies that was on the choice. But also, I said, you know, that's going to be more meaningful if we watch it here on our couch intimately, just together, you and I. See, I'm already learning on how to coach these questions. Right?
Yeah. Huh?
Finally picking these things up. Mm-hmm. And I said, the movie we want to see on the big screen is Captain America.
Mm.
An outstanding movie. Outstanding.
Oh, it was good, huh? Okay.
Oh, man, it was good. Very, very good. Very well put together.
Okay.
It was a good movie. I saw that one.
Yeah, and you know, I'm sitting there watching the credits, and I see the second follow scene after some of the credits roll, and then the guy comes in to clean up the auditorium, and I get up and start to walk out. And he said, "Are you a fan?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I love this stuff." And he said, "Marvel usually puts one more final scene after the credits, after everything is done." And he says, "You don't want to miss this." And so
right.
I'm the only one in the theater. I mean, everybody else is gone.
Yeah, I've been there. You've been waiting for outtakes.
So I watched both final scenes. It was good. That was a good movie. Very,
right.
Very well done.
It's on our list.
Very well done. I found it interesting that Robert Redford should play the head of a new fascist organization. I found that interesting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, considering his politics.
Yeah, I don't suppose I should wait for the book, huh?
I think the book was written probably 60 years ago.
Yeah, probably so.
Yeah, it's probably Captain America. Okay. And all of the Marvels.
Stan Lee was in the, his parts are getting bigger. You know, Stan Lee's parts are, they're having more substance.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, he was in the middle of it. He was the museum guard that when he discovered the well, I won't spoil it.
Well, but David, I want to know about death in the Garden of Eden here. So if we can
enough of that. Now, somehow, you were talking about the movie.
Well, I was going to bring up, I was going to bring up a part of the book that's not in the movie. It turns out, the story Heaven is for Real is the story of Pastor Todd Burpo's young son, Colton, who, when he was 4 years old, was near death in surgery and came out of that surgery, gradually regained his health, but over the next couple of years revealed that during that time, he had visited heaven. He had seen Jesus. He'd seen God the Father. He had seen the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is kind of blue, according to Colton. When he was four, a kind of blue color, yeah. But through the years after the experience, of course, there was the book in 2010 and the movie now. He and his father have been asked thousands of questions about heaven. For example, and this is in the end of the book or the epilogue to the book. So there's some interesting things after the main story in the book, too, you need to read. But for example, Catholic friends would come up and say, Colton, did you see Mary? And Colton had a consistent reply. He said, yes, I saw Mary. I saw her kneeling at the throne of God. I saw her standing beside Jesus. And by the way, she still loves him like a mom, was his comment. Mm-hmm. And children often ask him, did you see animals in heaven? And again, his answer was yes. First of all, he makes a point of remembering Jesus' horse. Jesus has a horse with rainbow colors. In fact, colors is a big thing in heaven. He says, I saw dogs and I saw birds and I saw a lion. But it wasn't a fierce lion. It was a gentle lion.
Hmm.
Now, you'd think all this could come out of his imagination, but as a four-year-old, he hadn't been exposed to the C.S. Lewis Narnia books and so forth, not yet. And so all this comes as kind of a surprise, and it suggests to me that if in heaven things are made right, that his sin is undone, we've gone back to pristine, back to the original, and lions are gentle. I mean, I would maintain that the lion lies down with the lamb and is not salivating. You know, we're back to the garden, and probably animals didn't eat animals then. Don, what say you?
Fortunately, Scripture has something to say about this, and if we look at Genesis 1, verse 30, it specifically says that, and to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so.
Mm-hmm.
And before that, of course, we learn that man was to eat nothing but vegetables, basically. Fruit from the trees and anything that has a seed in it, mm-hmm. Was to be our food. So back in the Garden of Eden, everybody was, including the animals, were eating vegetable matter and not eating each other. That didn't happen until after the flood. And in fact, God tells Noah it's okay after the flood to eat meat. And that was the first time. That's the first time in Scripture that man is given the okay to eat something like that, to eat meat. Mm-hmm. Meat meaning something other than vegetable matter, but
animal flesh. Meat. Yeah.
And so, by inference, then the animals after the flood probably started eating each other as well.
Mm-hmm. In fact, that's portrayed in the movie. Speaking of movies now and books, that was shown in Noah. There was an animal eating another animal in the ark. We know that they deviated quite a bit from Scripture in numerous places in that movie, so I'm not saying that that was scriptural, but they portrayed that because, it was quite a bit of time between the Garden of Eden and Noah. And are we to assume that man did not eat meat in all that time? Well, probably not.
Yep, no. I mean, not animal meat, at least, mm-hmm. of course. And, so why was God restricting man's diet, if you will, if that's a restriction, or an animal's diet, for that mm-hmm. matter? And it goes back to a very basic premise of Scripture, of the salvation message, in that, you know, God told Adam, you know, in the garden before he created Eve, that you can eat basically of any fruit of any tree in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of, you know, the knowledge of good and evil. And in that day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. So it was, God said, you know, you're free to do basically whatever you want here. Eat whatever you want, but don't eat of that particular tree, or you shall surely die. Mm-hmm. So it was linking a disobedience or sin, if you will, act to the concept of death. And so therefore we get that link of sin and death, sin, you know, leading to death. And if you had man, for example, tracking down animals before that time, death would have entered into the picture before Adam fell.
You know, that makes God's permission to eat meat after the flood sound like a concession on the part of God. What do you suppose his logic was in that? What was he telling us by saying now it's okay? Was he saying now it's morally okay, it's perfectly fine, it's acceptable? Or is this a viable alternative for you to survive here? No.
Yeah, I think it was a viable alternative because the earth wasn't perfect anymore. You know, of course, it just had a major, major global flood, which completely re-landscaped everything. The soil wasn't, it would take a while for the soil to become fertile. And so, nutritionally, there would have been a lack in the vegetables that they would have been eating and the fruits that they would have been eating for some time to come. So that's one, you know, one concept is that from a nutritional point of view, now you got to get you need another source of proteins besides vegetable vegetable matter. Of course, and then the other, I wouldn't necessarily call it a concession that God said, well, you know, these people are sinning, so you might as well eat meat. But he was setting up for the ultimate sacrifice. And if you recall back in Genesis, chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 4, for example, after Adam and Eve sin, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, why was God pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he wasn't pleased with Cain's sacrifice?
That's always been a mystery to me. In fact, I've gone round and round with people on that. What's your take on that?
Well, because God told them specifically... what was going to take away their sins. And God implemented animal sacrifice as the solution, at least the temporary solution, which turned out to be for a long time, temporary solution for atonement of sin was to actually take the life of another being, in this case an animal. Which, you know, begs the question, I mean, there's a lot in the first several books of Genesis.
Boy, there is. And,
you know, but you would say, well, you know, when did God institute that? I think he instituted it from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned and God came back to the garden, and it says that God was looking for Adam, and Adam wasn't coming running up to him like he normally probably did. And he said, you know, he asked Adam, where is he? And Adam, hiding behind a bush or a tree, said, you know, here I am. And, you know, of course, then you got the dialogue of him and then of Adam and God. Why are you hiding? Have you eaten? Blah, blah, blah. And, of course, you know, they finally... admit, you know, that they have sinned, And it was at that point, you know, the scripture says that after Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve noticed that they were naked. And if you remember at the close of chapter 2, it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But after they fell, of course, they were naked and now they were ashamed. Mm-hmm. And they clothed themselves with, in quote, fig leaves. And God then gave them proper clothes, which was of the skin of an animal. So God actually instituted death of an animal for the atonement of Adam and Eve's sin from very early on, right after Adam sinned.
You know, just looking at that's just an elegant explanation. I'd never heard that as applying to sin before. We knew, and we've talked before about that first animal probably being a lamb. That would be kind of a poetic full closure on this if it were a lamb. But that he sacrificed this animal really for the sake of man, and thereby demonstrated that death would lead to his salvation. I mean, that connection I never made.
Yes. Yeah, it was very much so. Mm. God had the plan, and it was very possible that the God that visited Adam and Eve was actually Jesus in the garden. Mm. And so here's Jesus, you know, performing the first act of killing, mm-hmm. on very likely, I would agree with you, is probably a lamb, and. You know, which would then lead to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world.
That was the precedent for animal sacrifice.
Yes. And so God instituted animal sacrifice as an atonement for sin, not that it was going to be a complete atonement, but to remind man how ugly sin is. Because when you kill an animal, especially if you slit its throat and you bleed the animal out, it's a very ugly process, and so the spilling of the blood and watching an innocent animal, you know, die because of you is bad enough. But of course, you know, when Jesus came, Jesus died for us, you know, to atone, to be the ultimate.
And that still affects us that way, doesn't it? I not that I've ever slit an animal's throat. But I've watched deers cleaned and so forth, and I you get a feeling of that, and there's a moment of grief for that animal,
exactly,
and a sense of loss,
yeah, especially if it's your first time, and if you're mm-hmm. doing it, which I have done, mm-hmm. it is very gross, it is very
brutal. It's just brutal.
Yeah. I mean, it's just like, man, why do we have to do this? I mean, why, mm-hmm. you know, it really is a horrible thing to do. But that's God allowed us to. He gave us that visual example, obviously of His Son who was going to come. Mm-hmm. Several years later.
Okay. So the conclusion is that before the fall, there was no death in the garden, not for animals, not for mankind. And it all came as a result of sin. And that God, in furnishing Adam and Eve with an animal skin, was actually instituting, was laying the precedent, the foundation for animal sacrifice. And that's just a fascinating point. David, what do you think about all that?
I think we lost him.
No, I had my mic and my camera off because it was the signal was getting a little dicey there, a little shaky. Yeah. I've never done that. I've never I've watched animals die, and I've seen other people slice throats and stuff. But who knows why this popped into my head? But there was an episode of The Good Wife last week who. It was a woman who was accused of killing someone in a kind of a ritualized killing. And then at the end of the program, she confessed to one of the main characters, not in court, but to one of the main characters, that there was something very earth-shattering about watching as the life force bled out of another human being. I mean, it, you know, just one of these but along in the same idea of watching the life ebb away and watching the spirit leave a body. And I don't know if animals have souls or not, but it's almost like you can see that happen as their eyes go dull. And as the fluids leave their bodies and they slowly stop struggling, and then they become lifeless.
It's a horrible, it really is horrible to see, and then actually, to perform yourself. So you can imagine what the scene would have been like in Israel at the temple when thousands of animals were being sacrificed, especially on, special days when you could easily have thousands of animals sacrificed on a single day.
Doug Greenwald, in talking to us, explained how the Paschal lambs were herded through Jerusalem at Passover time, up to 200,000 lambs to be processed for all the visitors and all the families. And he said that the water system, the drainage system of the temple, was a phenomenon to behold. And we just don't think about that. But what do you do with all that blood? What do you do with it? And it ran off into the Valley of Kidron. And he described it as pink water out there that certainly Jesus and his disciples must have walked through on the way to Gethsemane that night. It's a very vivid and stark kind of picture we draw when we talk about animal sacrifice and death as atonement of sin. But we don't contend with it here in the West. That's kind of an historical side note to the whole development of the church and to faith. But it was really hands-on, gut-wrenching death that was part of this thing. So we're a little isolated from that. But David brings up another question that we could ask you now, because since you're our authority here on the creation, aside from, of course, the book of Genesis itself, do animals have souls?
Opinion? I believe they have part of a soul. Now, what does that mean? Because if you look at the way Genesis 1 is structured, of course, God starts with the physical stuff. He starts with the kind of the vibrations from his voice, creating light, which then, creates matter and all this other physical stuff. And he deals with forming the earth and letting the dry land appear. And then, of course, vegetation comes up from the dry land. So we have the physical being formed and the physical biology being formed, if you will. The body being formed on day three. Day four, the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars. And day five, we have the fish of the sea, the sea creatures and the fowl and all of the air creatures being created. So animals are different, obviously, from plants and green things.
And from humans, in that they're not created in God's image. At least we're not told that they are.
No, but here's where I'm going with this. You don't get, even on day six, when other animals were created, the difference between an animal and a plant, for example, is the nervous system and the ability to respond to light and to see and to move. So is that all physical, or is there some form of other element in there? Now, I believe that there is, that the animals were created with the soul, at least some type of soul. And then when God gets to man, he says, of course, I create you in my image. Well, one of the images of God, one of the characters or attributes of God, is that he is three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, looking at that, one would say, well, we're made of three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I remember sitting in a church class one time, and somebody asked a question about the Trinity, and we had one of the assistant pastors up front, and I chimed in with that comparison. We are tripartite nature. And then there's the Trinity, and that's for a reason. And the pastor just looked at me and said, we don't have time to go into that right now. It was kind kind of a closed door. They didn't want to talk about it.
Yeah, I think it's one of the fundamentals of us. I mean, it brings us closer. I mean, not that we are gods by any means, and don't misunderstand me, but...
No, but there are patterns that God has determined.
So much. God loved us so much that he was creating a physical picture of heaven, if you will, here on earth. And I'll expand a little bit on that, because Genesis chapter 2 describes the Garden of Eden. And if you read that carefully, you would say, this sounds like a picture of heaven that we're getting in Revelation. And so the parallels are uncanny. And one of my premises when I read the Bible is that this physical world that we live in is just a reflection of the spiritual world that we will ultimately live in and that we call heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, it's been corrupted because of man's sin, but before we got corrupted, the Garden of Eden was perfect, and man was supposed to live forever with God. So it's very, very interesting.
Well, then, of course, the Tree of Life appears both in Genesis and in Revelation, kind of a fitting bookend to the whole of Scripture. And if you believe such things as a visit by a four-year-old to heaven, Colton Verpo would agree with you.
Yes, Don. Because the animals, it would make sense.
Now he was brought up in Nebraska. He was asked, "What does heaven look like?" He said, "It looks a lot like this."
Yeah,
except for the colors, more colors, but there are plants and there are animals. And there are flying creatures, and there are people that walk the ground. And in his visions, he met people that recognized him. I mean, so there's more than just a physical resemblance to Earth. There's a link there as well. Now, as far as will my dog go to heaven when he dies? I can't answer that one. No.
Well, I mean, there are other people there. If you start looking into near death or after death experiences and people coming back, there's another book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, and that particular Baptist pastor saw one of his dogs from childhood while he was walking to the pearly gates. So, our loved pets may be, may be there in heaven kind of waiting for us, you know, if they've died before we have. So it's because there's no, there's no timeline in heaven like there is here on earth. So
and there's no promise in Scripture, is there, that we'll meet family members or people that know us in heaven. There's a parable that Jesus talks about. And there's a desire for that to happen. It's written, Paul writes about that and addresses that, and how the dead will be resurrected, and you don't need to worry about past brothers who have died before Jesus. That it's all taken care of. But there's no promise to us, and yet the near death experiences we talk about, and Colton's was one of them. He saw his great granddad.
And that's pointed out in the movie. I did see that.
That part is in the movie, and it's enhanced in the book a little bit. But he came down, and just out of the blue, this was a man he had never met, had never known, and likely had never heard about at the age of four. But he asked his dad if he had a grandfather named Pop to confirm his experience there. And so what his dad, Todd, says, yes, it was my grandfather. It would have been Colton's great-grandfather. And so the father, the pastor Todd Verpo, went through some pictures and took out the last known picture of his grandfather, who they called Pop. He was in his 60s and he died. Colton did not recognize him from that picture. And so the pastor goes back into older pictures and finally pulls out a picture taken of Pop when he was in his 20s and newly married. And Colton says, yep, that's him. And he says, Dad, nobody wears glasses in heaven. And nobody's old in heaven.
Right.
So, all very encouraging, positive, neat things. And I guess, I take most of this with a grain of salt, but the more I weigh this and compare it to Scripture, I mean, there was nothing in Colton's description of heaven that I recognize as a contradiction to what we see in Scripture. How about you, Don?
Well, I would agree with that. It's exciting, to have stories like this, told, especially to have it told in a movie. I think this is a special year for a number of reasons, but to have a story told like that and have those experiences, it makes me wonder, at least, you know, why did God allow that? And I think for this very reason, mm-hmm. just to give us hope that, you know, heaven not only is for real, but it is more familiar than we think. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be more awesome than, you know, than we could ever possibly imagine as well. So it's very, very encouraging. I look forward to hearing hearing more about that.
Yeah, and for those who see us carrying harps, and although we, apparently, according to Colton, everybody has wings except Jesus in heaven. He noted that his wings were very little compared to Betty. That Pop's wings were very big, but we're not walking around on clouds playing harps. That the environment will be reminiscent of Earth, just better in all respects and in all dimensions. Right.
Now, Colton says that he looks around Nebraska and says heaven kind of looks like this.
Yeah, he's talking, you know, trees and rolling, you know, okay. Well, it's kind of flat there.
So, eastern Nebraska.
Well, he's in western Nebraska. He's in western Nebraska. Nebraska, yeah.
Is I wonder if there's any way we can, like, pick our location. Like,
well, hey, now
I'd like to
idea.
Go. I'd like to go to the heaven that looks like Sedona, Arizona.
Well, that would be a good choice, yeah.
Or Key West. Now, I wonder... Would it happen to be the last picture, the last place you were before you went to heaven? That's what heaven would look like.
Well, let me give you a clue here, David. If you have wings, you could start in Sedona and mm-hmm. fly to Key West.
Yeah.
Without right. without waiting.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good. Good.
You can go wherever you want.
I suspect so.
Do I have to ask Carol before I go?
I don't think so. I think she'll be there ahead of you.
Excellent.
You will not be able to shake her, you know. Yeah, and now there's an ominous note too. Speaking of the book, Heaven is for Real, and this was right at the end of the book. Now I don't remember the movie dealing with this, but Colton also saw Satan in heaven, and it started with a discussion about swords because he had mentioned they had seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe as a family. Now this is a couple of years after his actual visit. This was not a subject that he volunteered to talk about.
Right.
But his mother was teasing him after they'd watched the movie. And in the movie, if you've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's swordplay. There's mm-hmm. armed clashes there. And so his mother, Sonia, looked at him and said, well, that's something you don't have to worry about. There'll be no swords in heaven. And son Colton at that point, the smile disappeared. And he said, no, there are two swords in heaven. There are swords in heaven. And he described seeing angels. And she said, well, why would there be swords in heaven? And he said, well, Satan is not in hell yet.
Right.
The angels are actually armed with swords, keeping him out of heaven. And is that made his dad curious too. And subsequently they had a conversation, and Colton told his dad, there's going to be a war. Mm. And dad, you're going to be fighting too. And he described, you know, what you read about in Revelation. And it's just an awesome thing. They couldn't deal with that in the movie, I don't think. The movie was about the simpler, fluffier, you know, comeback kind of side of Colton. But there was a dark side to what he saw, a sobering side. And when he was asked what Satan looks like, he did not reply. He just got serious, would not respond.
Ah. Mm. Mm. Yeah, he was probably disturbed.
He was disturbed. And they asked him several times over, and finally they gave up. They didn't want to press it. You know, he's still a little boy. But he was clearly agitated when asked what Satan looked like. But because he said he did see him. And he talked about fighting monsters and dragons and the like. And you listen to this and try to separate a little boy's imagination from what he might really have seen. But in this case, there's such innocence and such directness in the communication, you have to take him literally.
Right.
So you deal with that.
Mm.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, no, it's a very, very interesting story. So it sounds like I need to go back and read the book.
I'll grab the book. You can get an e-version from Amazon. It's I think it was $7.99. That's where I got mine. So you can get it and read it. And it's a short read. You could read it in a day if you wanted to, or spread it out. And it's all neatly organized in chapters. And the epilogue is fantastic. A lot of photos.
As a small aside, a small footnote has a little bit to do with what we're talking about, but not a great deal. I went to get a free car wash on my birthday last Friday, and a friend of mine, an old acting friend of mine, was there getting her her inside of her car vacuumed out for her grandson's prom. And she pulled out a keychain, and on the back of the keychain was that picture of Jesus.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's what Jesus looks like. And, you know, and of course, she'd, she'd seen the movie and she'd read the book. Yep. And she said, yes, I bought this, and told me where she bought it and all the rest of that. And then we had a discussion about the movie and the artist and the little girl and all the rest of it.
Oh, right.
It connects.
And incidentally, in the book, there's
Gloria for probably two, 3 years. And we were in a play together years and years and years ago called Cabaret.
Okay. Well, now you have something else in common as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Don Clark is a member of the Board of Creation Moments, is a good friend of ours, and the only biochemist we allow on the air here. And Don, as always, we're delighted to have
you. Probably the only scientist you allow on the air. No, that's not true.
Well, I don't know. Do we have any other scientists?
Well, we have. Well, through Don, we've talked to a couple of them, yes.
Okay, yeah. And I'm trying to think, maybe Geisler's brought a couple.
Yeah, could be.
Don't remember.
Don, have a great week. We'll talk to you next week, okay?
All right, thanks, you Don. Too.